I invite you to take the word of God tonight and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and commencing to read at verse number 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and reading at verse number 9. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. Let's just ask for God's blessing upon the preaching. Father in heaven, we come before thee afresh tonight. We've read thy word, thy truth. And Lord, lest we would miss the lessons contained therein, we pray, Lord, you will come and equip us. Help us to hear the voice of God. Help us to know the truth of God. Lord, I pray especially for any in this gathering who are not saved, that you will help them to hear the call of God. Oh, Lord, please be merciful tonight. Thank thee, Lord, we're still in the day of grace. Thank thee, Lord, we're still in the day where people are being saved. And therefore, Lord, I pray that this night thou wilt come. Encourage God's people. Strengthen them in their faith. And Lord, for those not saved, please bring them unto thyself. Lord, as we learned this morning, we cannot do this. We can do absolutely nothing to awaken a sinner, but we pray, Lord, tonight thy spirit will come. Lord, empty me of self and sin tonight. Fill me with thy spirit. O come, we pray, in all there is in power. And Lord, meet with us in this place. We pray sincerely in our Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. If you take time to read Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, you will find that it is a chapter of seeking. And almost every single verse of this chapter is to do with people seeking things. For example, in verses 1 through verse 8, we have a widow who's seeking vengeance. Verse 9 to verse 14, we have a publican seeking mercy, which we found in the reading just a few moments ago. Then verses 15 through verse 17, we have parents seeking for the Lord Jesus to touch their children. They sought to bring their children onto Jesus. Then we have in verses 18 through 25, a ruler seeking eternal life. 26 to 30, crowds who are seeking answers. 31 to 34, a savior who's seeking to give understanding to his disciples. And then 35 through 43, we have a blind beggar who is seeking his sight. You know, in life, we're always seeking something, aren't we? I wonder tonight, as you came to this church, I wonder, what were you seeking for? What did you seek for as you entered in through the door? Did you seek for simply a short service? Or did you seek for coming into the house of God that you would hear God's voice, God's message, God's truth? The Lord tells us that if we seek him, he will be found. And I trust his prayer as you come to church, that's what you seek, not to please someone. Not just because you might feel guilty if you didn't, but rather that you seek to come to God's house for a closer walk with him. For guidance, for blessing, to worship. You know, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, we read these words. Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he may be near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you're not saved tonight, then you need to seek the Lord. If you are saved tonight, you too need to seek the Lord, because without him, we can do nothing. As we come to verses 9 down to verse 14, in this passage in Luke's Gospel chapter 18, we can find that there are two seekers in the house of God. Two seekers in the house of God. And I want us to look at these two men tonight, and I pray that the Lord will speak to us as we consider them as recorded in Scripture. The first thing I want you to notice tonight of these two seekers in the house of God is their entrance. As they come and as they enter into the temple, I want you to notice that the Holy Ghost records their differences and also the one thing that they had in common. Let's notice their differences first of all. Well, it says there in verse number 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So there's the first difference. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. They were different because of their backgrounds. They were different because of their characters. Now, the word Pharisee means the separated ones. And that's what a Pharisee in scriptural times was. They separated themselves from people and everyday life for the study and interpretation of the law. Now, that in itself was a good thing. But the problem with the Pharisees was this. When they studied the law, they added to the law. And as a result, there were hundreds of extra laws written down in Judaism that people were expected to adhere to, but they weren't found in the Word of God. And therefore, these laws became a great burden upon the people. Now, historians do tell us that the Pharisees had great pride in their character. They were quite upright men. They did live quite good, outwardly moral lives. But in Scripture, as the Lord looked upon them, the Lord did not just see the outward character and appearance and actions. The Lord looked deeper and the Lord saw the heart. And another part of this gospel, the Lord spoke to them and he called them hypocrites. And the word hypocrite simply means an actor, putting on a show, putting on a front. And that's what the Pharisees were. They pretended that they were righteous, but the reality was within they weren't. They were still sinful. They appeared to be the men of God, but inwardly they still were under the rule and control of sin and Satan. The Lord said they were like whited sepulchres, beautiful on the outside to look at, but on the inside, deadness and decay. They were admired by many in society at that time for their lifestyle, but the Lord exposed them for who they were with his word, hypocrite. So we have a Pharisee coming in there, a religious man who does not know God. But we also have another man coming, and that is a publican. Now, the publican was the tax collector of the New Testament era, and in that time he was a social outcast for two reasons. Number one, because of his employer. He was employed by the Roman government, the emperor, to take taxes off of the people. And if he was a Hebrew man, he would have been shunned by his society. He was working for the enemy. He was working for those who were bringing oppression to the land of Israel at that time. But not only was he a social outcast because of his employer, he was a social outcast because of his actions. Often, whenever the tax collector went to homes in New Testament times, he would ask for more than he needed to have for the taxes. So, for example, say his tax was $5, he would go and ask for $6. Oh yes, the $5 would go to the government, the $1 into his pocket. That was a common occurrence at that time. They were notorious at that time. In fact, they were so corrupt in their lifestyles that in Scripture, the tax collector or the publican is classed along with sinners in Matthew chapter 9, harlots in Matthew 21, and the heathen in Matthew 18. It's interesting, if you just turn back a few pages there to Luke's Gospel chapter 15, It says in Luke 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So we can see that this person, this publican, was classed along with the sinners of society. And that was actually something which the Pharisees were cross about, that the Lord was going to the sinners and the sinners were coming to the Lord. Surely that's what the Lord came for. This was a man who had an outwardly sinful life, and he was known to others because of his sinfulness. Now the Holy Ghost takes these two different men, one of the most sinful men in his society, and one of the most revered men in his society. Someone that was looked down upon, someone that was looked up to. And he describes them in verse 10 by the one thing that they have in common. And it says, two men. You see, while they had many, many differences, there was one foundational truth that was true of both of them. They were men. Men by birth, men by nature. And their outward circumstances were different, but they were men. And what does that mean? It means they were born as sinners into this world. Born in sin, shaping in iniquity. And we find these two men making their way to the house of the Lord. And you know, in society and in life, there can be many different stations that we can employ. Some people might be well known in society, might be well respected in society. Maybe you're here and your family and your friends have a great word for you. Maybe you're here tonight and your lifestyle isn't something that you're very happy about, something you're very proud of. You know it's a sinful lifestyle. But you know, whenever we come to the Word of God, here's the leveler. We're all born as sinners. And no matter should we be the queen upon the throne, president in the White House, or the person in the street, we all are sinners before God. We all stand before God the same. And perhaps you can identify with someone here tonight. Perhaps you're identifying with the Pharisee, the religious man. Maybe tonight in this meeting, people think and assume that you're saved by the grace of God, that you're a Christian. Few could point a finger to accuse you of any wrongdoing. Yet before God, you're a sinner lost in your sin. You're simply putting on a front. Maybe you're like the publican tonight. I know nobody in this gathering. But maybe that's your background. Maybe you're known in your home or community for the wrong reasons. Maybe your husband, your wife, or your children, your parents know about your sinful life. And all you see tonight is your sin, just like this publican did. Whether you are a religious sinner or an outwardly wicked sinner, to all in sin, the message of Scripture is still the same. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And here we find that the two men went up to the temple to pray, and therefore it seems this is brilliant. This is wonderful. They're going to get right with God. They're going to speak with the Lord. We've noticed, first of all, their entrance. Secondly, let us notice their entreaties or their prayers. Let's start with the Pharisee. Look at verse number 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And here we find this man praying. What do we notice about this prayer? Well, the first thing I notice about this prayer is that this man prayed to himself. Did you notice that in verse number 11? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You see, it seemed he was engaged in public worship. He addressed God at the start of his prayer. But this prayer wasn't to the Lord. This prayer was to himself. You say, well, why? He came to the temple, came to church, he was praying to God. Why did God not hear? Why would God not hear? Well, I believe the God to whom this man was praying was not the God of Scripture. You see, the God of Scripture, if we read the Bible carefully, must be approached in humility and reverence. And you find people in Scripture who are saved by the grace of God, and you find people in Scripture who are praying out of a heart that's filled with the Spirit of God, and you'll find that they are not simply praising themselves. Oh, no, no. They're praising God for who He is. They're worshipping Him with reverence and humility. He must be worshipped and praised, but not only that, He must be worshipped and praised on the grounds of a blood sacrifice. That's the message of Scripture. We have to approach Creator God, the Holy God, the one true and living God. And there's only one way we can approach Him, and that is on the basis of a blood sacrifice that atones for sin. This man was simply praying to another God, a God of his own imagination. And do you know, in this land, and in my homeland as well, there are many people and they're worshipping a God of their own imagination. They come to church and they preach about a God of their own imagination. And they're trusting in a God of their own imagination. God is revealed to us in Scripture, and yet many close the book and ignore the book, and they create and they worship a God of their own desires. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, there are some people today who worships a God who overlooks and ignores sin. Some people today that believe that God doesn't mind about our sin. God can overlook our sin. Read the Scripture. God is angry with the sinner. Some people believe there's a God who opens heaven to all who try their best. I sat in funeral services, and I've heard people stand in the pulpit say they tried their best and today they're home. Person who never professed faith in Christ. That is not the God of Scripture. There are those who believe that God saves someone and then they can live a sinful lifestyle the way they want. The Bible says, God forbid that we would do that. Oh yes, we're not perfect, and we'll not be perfect until we get to heaven, but we sure will be able to confess our sin and know forgiveness of sin as believers. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the God of Scripture does not allow a Christian to habitually sin without stepping in. And there's some people preach a God who simply pleased because we attend church and therefore look upon us with favour in spite of how we live. Are you here tonight because you believe God is pleased at you attending church and that's you causing God to be satisfied for another week? That's the way some people are living. And I tell you, they're worshipping false gods. They're worshipping gods of their imagination. These false gods and these false teachings that people present today to men and women leading them astray are as deplorable as idols of stone and wood. We have a God who's a God of holiness, a God of justice, a God of love, a God of mercy. And this man should have known that because he knew the Scripture. He knew the Word of God. Ah, but his eyes were blinded. And you can read and not see clearly. You can know but not fully understand. And here is a man who was standing in that day in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord. The Lord was walking through Israel at this time. He knew who Christ was. He, along with the other Pharisees, had rejected the Lord, and the one whom they were rejecting was the fulfillment of every promise in the Old Testament. Do you realize Christ is the fulfillment of the promise? He's a promised one. The one God promised in the Garden of Eden that would crush Satan's head. The one that God promised to Abraham would bless all nations of the earth. Do you realize He's the fulfillment? He's the greater David. He's the Messiah, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. See, this man had an idol because he worshipped something in place of Christ. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, then there's something in your life that's an idol in place of the Savior. Anything which I choose to do, which is a diversion, distraction, or alternative to my worship of the Lord, is another God. Notice what this man prayed about. He prayed about himself. God, I thank thee that I, and the word I is mentioned again and again, and I, and I, and I, and I. Now, it's not wrong to pray about yourself. We need to pray about ourselves. We ought to pray about ourselves perhaps more, but we must pray about ourselves in the light of the Word of God. This man prayed in relation to others. And he said, Lord, I'm not like him. And he pointed, who did he point to? He didn't point to an upstanding man. He pointed to the man who was wicked and sinful. He compared himself to others. Well, he didn't compare himself to Moses, and he didn't compare himself to Daniel or to Noah. But he compared himself to those who were outwardly sinful in practice. And you know, sometimes people do that. They feel good about themselves, and they feel that God must be pleased with them because they're not as bad as somebody else. I'm not like the robber. I'm not like the oppressor or the adulterer or the liar or the drug pusher. I don't cheat the government, etc. I'm not like those people. Sometimes whenever you see horrific crimes mentioned on television, you look and you go, oh, that person deserves to be punished. Little forgetting that you're the person who also has a record of sin, because the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And can I say tonight in this meeting that God views you and God views me not in comparison with each other, but in relation to how you stand before God and how you measure up to the glory of God. 10 commandments are effectively the practical outworking of the standards of God. And therefore, as we look at the 10 commandments, we can truly say we fall far short. We've broken every single one. There's not one that we've almost even kept, but we are guilty of breaking the law of God. And can I say, dear friend, in this meeting tonight, it is foolishness, complete foolishness, to compare yourselves to others. That is not what we are called to do. That's not the standard God uses. When you stand before the judgment seat of God, it will not be to compare how you lived with other people. No, it will be to compare how you lived according to this book, how you stand according to the truth of the gospel, what you did with the Christ who was presented to you in truth. In verse number 12, he speaks of his merits. I do this, I do that. You know, he says he fasted twice in the week and gave tithes of all that he possessed. And you know, Bible commentators tell us the Jews were not required to fast twice in the week. He was not bringing biblical standards. He was doing more, actually, than the law required him to. But that's all he was able to bring. That's all he was able to bring. The work of his hands. And can I say, you are not saved based on the fact that you don't do wicked things like other sinners. And you're not saved based on the works that you do, because nothing, absolutely nothing other than God's way can save your soul. You're saved by resting and trusting upon what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. And if you're in this meeting tonight like this man, and you come and you're religious, and you come and you're good living, and you come and as far as anybody's concerned, you are close to the Lord, but you know in your heart you're not saved, then tonight, friend, tonight, you need to do something about that. I want you to notice the contrast here, because the publican then prays. Look at this publican praying in verse number 13. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This publican did 2 things. He acknowledged the holiness of God. What does that mean? It means God's absolute purity. God is pure. God is perfect. God is holy. And how do I know this man acknowledges the holiness of God? Well, look at his stance. It says, standing afar off. He wasn't standing at the front before the altar. He wasn't standing away up at the front where he could be seen, because that's where the Pharisee would have been. He was standing afar off, almost as if he was scared to come into the house of God, into the presence of God. Notice what else it says. Not only his stance, notice his stare. because he said he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. This man's head was bowed down. He felt the weight and the guilt and the burden of his sin. Look at the smiting. He smote himself upon the breast. And what was that? Well, the Hebrew people were, they're very visual people. And you know how they mourned in sackcloth and ashes to show that they were mourning. Well, this would have been a sign of great distress, great agony, great burden. Whenever the chest was being smote, it would have been done in times of sorrow and times of great hardship. So we see his stance, he's afar off. His stare, he can't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. He's smiting to show that inwardly he is just under a great deal of burden and pressure. And then look at his speech. What does he say? He said, God, be merciful to me, sinner. And I believe this man came face to face with something that we need to come face to face with on a regular basis. He came face to face with the holiness of God. Because it's only when a man realizes the holiness of God that he sees the wickedness of his sin. And I believe that's why many people don't read the Bible. And I believe that's why many people will not come to a church where the Bible is taught as a central part of the worship service. And the reason for that is this, because the Bible is like a mirror. And as the preacher preaches, he holds up the Bible and he holds up the mirror of God's word. And the sinner knows that when he looks into this book, he'll see a holy God and he'll see his sinful reflection. And that's why many people are so against the scripture. But we dare not. We dare not dilute the gospel and the scripture to suit man's ego and make him feel good. I dare not stand here tonight and say, do the best you can. You're a good person. God is pleased with you if you're a sinner. Because that is nonsense. That is anti-scripture. But man will only be saved when the root of his problem is exposed. And that's only possible when he has sight of a holy God. I want to read you just a few verses out of the book of Isaiah. You will know perhaps these verses and be familiar with them, but I believe it's just a beautiful sight of God. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Do you know, men and women, whenever we truly see God, then we truly feel our sin. And you see a person who's walking with God, and they're close to the Lord, and as they walk, they learn more about the Lord, and they see more of the holiness of God, then sin grieves them more than it ever did before. And thank God for that. Sin grieves them. But I tell you, see, if you close this book, you'll wander from God. I've dealt with backsliders, those who once walked well with God, and I've sat, and people have sat before me, and they've been crying, saying, I don't know if I'm saved. Things haven't been right for a long time. And then we start retracing our steps, and I ask the question, when was the last time you read the Bible and prayed to the Lord? And you will find that it was when they stopped reading the Bible that they lost their assurance of salvation. They lost the convictions that they once held. They lost the sight of the holiness of God. And the devil will do everything in his power to stop you reading the Bible, because he knows when you read this book, then you have power. One of the most difficult battles we'll face every day in the Christian life is simply this: opening the Word of God. But I tell you, you open the Word of God, you will know and see the one of whom this word speaks. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. Isn't it wonderful whenever God gives us a burden to live pure for him, and gives us a burden for those around us who know him not? And somehow, some way, this man heard about the Lord. I wonder, was he one of the publicans whom the Lord was speaking to a few chapters earlier? We don't know. But we do know this: he knew about the Lord, because not only did he acknowledge the holiness of God by his actions, thank God he confessed his sin. God be merciful to me, a sinner. In the original Greek text, that sentence reads, God be merciful to me, the sinner. In other words, this man was under such conviction, he felt as if he was the most guilty before God. And whenever a man is under conviction and he knows the weight and the burden of a life spent without Christ, then he can identify with this man. And I'm sure if you're saved, you felt like this before. Maybe just before you got saved and converted, you felt, I am the sinner, the worst of sinners. Now that's what Paul said. He called himself the chief of sinners. Now he wasn't possibly the worst sinner that ever lived, but he felt he was. And so will we whenever the Lord brings conviction upon ourselves. This man wasn't comparing himself with another person. No. He didn't say, Lord, I'm not like him, or I am like him. No, he didn't do that. He just said, Lord, I am the sinner. His sin was before him. Person tonight in this meeting, I ask you the question, what do you do when your sin is ever before you? What do you do when you're under conviction? What do you do when everywhere you go you feel the burden and the weight of sin and you fear to meet God, because you will stand before him and hear his voice saying, depart from me. What do? You confess your sin. Do what this man did. You realize that there's a separation between you and God. You realize that you're on your way to hell. You confess your sin. I'm a sinner. But he did something else. Oh, he acknowledged the holiness of God. He confessed his sin, but he pleaded for God's mercy. God, be merciful to me. The word merciful can also be translated, be propitious. And here he was calling on the Lord for propitiation. Now that is a biblical word, it's a doctrinal term. What is propitiation? It is the appeasement or turning away of God's wrath against sinners by means of an atoning sacrifice. Now God is angry with sinners, but the wrath of God can be turned away when he is satisfied with a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And what he is acknowledging here is, God is angry with my sin, and I want God's anger to be turned away from me. This must be done through a blood sacrifice. Do you realize that in Scripture, every time a lamb was slain in the temple, or an animal was slain, and the blood was shed in the Old Testament and in the very early part of the New Testament, every time the sacrifice was made, that pointed toward the ultimate sacrifice for sin. The day when the Lamb of God would come and bear away our sin. The blood of bulls and goats could not wash away sin, but it pointed forward to the one who could. And it's only through the blood that we are saved. How was Noah saved? Noah was saved whenever he looked forward to and trusted in the Christ, and he showed that by making a sacrifice. How was David saved? In the same way. How were these men and women of old saved in Scripture? Because he looked forward to Christ, and in making that sacrifice acknowledged that there was one coming who will make the ultimate sacrifice for sin. How was I saved? Because I looked back at the sacrifice that had been made. The once for all sacrifice. You see, all who will be in heaven will be saved the same way. If it was salvation before the cross, it was because they looked forward to the cross. If it was salvation after the cross, it was because they looked back to the cross. But the cross is the central part. The cross is our only hope, our only plea, our salvation. And in Scripture, the Bible teaches that Christ is our propitiation. He turns away God's wrath from our soul. And he does that by covering us in his precious blood. You know, sometimes people say, I made a decision for God. The Word of God tells us to trust in the blood of his dear Son. To rest upon the work that has already been done. And the Word of God says here in Romans 3 and verse number 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. We have forgiveness of sins when we have faith in his blood. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, we read these words, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And the blood, there is, thank God, purity in the blood. It speaks of a pure sacrifice. There's power in the blood to wash away our sin. The blood is precious. And the publican is asking for mercy to be shown to him because of the provision that God makes. And that's why he uses those words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When he says, be merciful, Lord, save me by the way that you have provided. He's not trying to save some other way, but by using the word mercy and propitiation, acknowledging he needs a blood sacrifice, saying, Lord, I know I'm nothing but a sinner, the worst of sinners, but I'm asking you to show mercy to me, to turn your anger away from me because of the sacrifice and of the blood which makes atonement for the soul. And listen, in this meeting, that's what you need to do tonight. If you're not saved, you need to confess your sinfulness and call upon the Lord for mercy. Lord, turn your anger away from me. I believe Christ died for me. I believe the blood will save me. And Lord, to this end, I ask you to be my Savior. David cried for mercy. Isaiah tells us to cry for mercy. Mercy with God. Two men who have many differences, yet they have one thing in common, the same problem with sin, left the temple that day. And the Holy Ghost records how they left the temple. You see, we've looked at their entrance. We've looked at their entreaties. And now we look at their exit in verse number 14. I tell you that this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Notice what it says, rather than the other. Oh, they left differently. One left saved, one left lost. One left the temple that day a child of God, one left as an enemy of God. One left in freedom, one left in bondage. One left with the peace of God, one left with pride of life, one left justified. The other left condemned. And that's the word used here, the word justified. The word justified describes his legal standing before God. God declared this man to be righteous. Yes, this wicked man, this man who had stolen, this man who had thieved, this man who had a lifetime of sin that God knew everything about. He said, this man is righteous. He's my child. He's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. John Calvin said, this man obtained grace because his guilt was blotted out and his sins were washed away. That's what it means to be a Christian. The guilt I once had, I carry no more because it has been dealt with. And the record of my sin has been washed away. You see, this is the standing of the child of God tonight. I know that I'm saved. It's not an arrogant or a pompous thing to say, I'm saved, I'm justified. No. Thank God, it's a glorious thing. It's the right of every Christian tonight to say, I am saved. That's why Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I did absolutely nothing other than call for mercy. All my salvation is of the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's no sign of humility, no mark of saintliness to go into the presence of God doubting whether God forgave you. That's unbelief and a lack of faith. That is failure to understand truth. So my friend, never again try to give the impression that you're such a sensitive Christian that you do not like to be certain that your sins are forgiven. It's our business to know that our sins are forgiven. And I tell you, you need to know this truth and reality tonight. And if you live a life and you achieve nothing other than this reality, the joy of sins forgiven, then thank God you've used your life wisely. But I tell you, you live a life and you gain everything this world has to offer, and you live without knowing your sins are forgiven, then you've lost everything, including your soul. Thank God you can know this truth and reality tonight if you confess your sinful state and call on the Lord for mercy. You see, this Pharisee was still lost and condemned. He didn't need Christ for his religion, and thus without Christ, he left, walking toward hell at the wrath of God. I'm asking you two questions as we close tonight. You know how you come into the house of God. I can only see your face. I can only see the outward appearance. God looks in the heart. You know how you come into the house of God. I'm going to ask you this question. How will you leave the house of God tonight? Because you'll leave one of two ways. You'll either leave justified, sins forgiven, walking toward heaven and home, or you will leave in your sin, closer to hell than you've ever been before. Here's my second question. Will you come tonight to the Savior who delivered this man? And will you call on him for mercy for the salvation of your soul? Nothing matters but salvation in this life or that to come. Nothing matters but salvation when your race on earth is run. We're sitting in God's house tonight, and God forbid that there will be one who has heard and who knows but leaves without salvation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As we bow our heads in prayer, and I would just make myself available to you. Perhaps you would like to speak to me about your soul tonight. Maybe you're cold at heart. You would like to come back to the Lord. And maybe you're not saved. I don't have any power to save you, but I certainly can show you from God's word the one who can. Maybe you know how to be saved. Tonight, where you sit at in your seat as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you call on the Lord to save you. God, be merciful to me. And then come and tell us, and we certainly would love to encourage you to go on with God. But dear friend, don't leave tonight without the Savior. Don't leave without Christ. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of being able to stand before this congregation of people, be able to speak of these beautiful, beautiful scriptural truths of propitiation and justification. Thank you, Lord, we can speak tonight of the joy of sins forgiven. Thank you, Lord, the vilest offender, the wickedest sinner, the most wicked sinner can be saved by the grace of God. Lord, there's none too hard. We pray, Lord, tonight in this meeting, if there's one out of Christ, speak to their heart. Lord, you'll bring them on to thyself, that this night they will be brought into the kingdom of God. Bless God's people this week. Lord, help us to be much in prayer and in the word. Help us to ever see the holiness of God. that will cause us to desire to be pure before him. O Lord, use our lives to speak of Christ. Bless us now, we pray. Bless those who will go on home. Lord, bless those who will stay for the time of prayer. We ask you, Lord, that thou wilt be glorified in what we say and do this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.